Thank you, Janine. So throughout the Christmas season, throughout the Advent season, as I mentioned last week, we're going to be looking at some of my favorite or my family's favorite Christmas films. Last week we looked at Miracle on 34th Street. The Christian film I'm thinking about this morning is A Christmas Story. It's made in 1983, and for the last 20 years, it has been showing on two different networks for 24 hours during Christmas. It's based on Gene Shepherd's semi-autobiographical, semi-fictional anecdotes about Christmas. If you have never seen the film, let me tell you a little bit about A Christmas Story. It's a story of 9-year-old Ralphie Parker, who wants a dual-action Red Ryder BB gun for Christmas. And every time he tells someone that, whether it's Santa Claus or his teacher, he writes a theme about what he wants for Christmas. He tells his mother, he tells his dad. He tells everybody that he wants this dual-action Red Ryder BB gun for Christmas. Everyone has the same response. You'll put your eye out. You'll shoot your eye out. But that's really not... It's a wonderful story about this boy growing up in 1940. Maybe some of you can relate. But my heart is not with the story of Ralphie, but of Mrs. Parker, Ralphie's mom. She is, throughout the movie, a patient wife of the old man, Ralphie's dad. Ralphie's dad is usually more interested in the newspaper or in one major scene, he gets a major award, which is a leg lamp. And he's very concerned about putting that front and center. And through it all, Mrs. Parker is dutiful, loyal, respectful. Somehow that lamp gets broken, and it's questionable whether Mrs. Parker broke it or not. We're not really told. But what I'm particularly touched by is her love for her boys, 9-year-old Ralphie and younger Randy. There is one scene in particular where throughout the movie, Ralphie is being bullied and he ends up getting caught by the bully. And the bully threatens him. And Ralphie ultimately not only punches him in defense, but then wails on this bully mercilessly. His mother is called to the scene of this violent act and brings him home out of his fugue of violence and justice. And he is overwhelmed. His brother, Randy, hides in a kitchen cabinet because he is sure that when his dad gets home, Ralphie is going to die because this is completely inappropriate behavior. Ralphie is sure his father is going to kill him. But when Ralphie's dad comes home, when the old man comes home, Mrs. Parker never shares a single word about the incident. She recognizes that her role is to protect her boys. She does all sorts of things through protecting her boys. Doesn't want him to get a BB gun so he doesn't shoot his eye out. Makes a game of eating because Randy doesn't want to eat any food. So she develops a little game so he can eat food. Protects Ralphie when he justifiably defends himself. And even when, well, I don't want to share the end. But maybe he gets the BB gun, maybe he doesn't, and maybe he does shoot his eye out, and maybe he doesn't. You'll just have to get the movie to see that. But she's a good mother. She's a kind mother. What are the qualities of a good mother? Mrs. Parker faced troubling times, dealing with a strong-willed husband, dealing with incorrigible, at times, children, dealing with a leg lamp in her living room window. But all through these troubling times, she remained faithful to those she loved. And that's where we draw the connection to Mary. In the midst of troubling times, Mary loved and was faithful to the ones she loved. If we were to read this account over again, and I thank Janine for reading it, we'd notice that one of the first things we know about Mary, other than what Gabriel says, is that Mary had a great confusion. Now we have to understand, Mary had a great confusion. Jonathan? There you go. Excellent. What we have to understand is that these Gospels are written to different groups of people. And they weren't really formulated as four Gospels till much later than the original audience. And we may understand that Mary has all these different things going on, but the writers of the authors, the hearers of this gospel, would not have understood who Mary was. And so Luke begins by saying what time of year it was. It's the sixth month. He mentions that an angel, which is very specific and special, comes to a particular place, a real place in a real world, Nazareth, in the town of Galilee. And he says that there was a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Nazareth, a descendant of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. We know very little about Mary other than she was pure and she was pledged to be married. She was betrothed. Now, the idea of marriage and betrothal and engagement is much different then than it is now. We'll talk a little bit more about that next week when we talk about Joseph. But what we understand about Mary is very little. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Which causes us to ask a question. It's the same question that Mary asks of her, or verse 29. Mary's greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. That's her confusion. What does it mean when the angel says, "Mary, you are highly favored, and the Lord is with you"? Well, the second part of that, "the Lord is with you," we can understand in part because a number of times in the Old Testament, a number of times in the Jewish tradition, people have been told that the Lord is with you. He was with Gideon in Judges 6:12 when Gideon was called to battle. He was with King David in 2 Samuel 7:3 when he was called to build the temple. He was with King Asa in 2 Chronicles 15:2 when Asa was called to reform the temple practices. And if we look at this, Gideon battling on behalf of God, David building on behalf of God. Asa rebuilding on behalf of God. Now we have to understand, one, these are all men, first of all. Second of all, why would God have anything to do with what we know of Mary? Now, we don't know a lot. We know that she was in Nazareth. We know that her cousin, relative, was Elizabeth, who was much older. We know that she was young. The term virgin means both sexually pure, but also of a particular age, that she would have been 13 to 16, probably. What would God have her to do? Greetings, highly favored one. Why? Why is she highly favored? What kind of greeting is this? Hey, God has seen you. God thinks you're great. God thinks you're wonderful. God has blessed you. Why? How? And that's the question she has. So there's a great confusion. She's been shown favor by God. But why? Why her? So she's wondering about this greeting. She's bewildered. She's perplexed. She's wondering what it means. And then the second thing is that Mary had a great question. The question's in verse 34. How will this be, since I am a virgin? How will what be? The angel says to her, don't be afraid. You have found favor with God, repeating what he already said. You'll be with child and give birth to a son, and you'll give him the name Jesus, and he'll be great, and he'll be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be? She is given probably the greatest promise of all time. She is going to give birth to the Messiah. You'll be with child and you'll give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus. Yeshua. Joshua. God saves. You're to give him that name. I've already told Joseph, but we'll talk about that next week. You're going to give him the name Jesus. Everybody knows what his name is going to be. He's going to be the Savior. He will be great. We talked about that last week. Mighty, powerful, wonderful. He'll be called the Son of the Most High. He will be the Son of God. Not called a Son of the Most High, but the Son of the Most High. He will be the Anointed One. He is the Promised One. The Lord, just as further evidence, the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Dovetailing what we talked about last week from Isaiah chapter 9, of the increase, of the establishment and increase of his kingdom, there will be no end. It will grow, go and grow forever. And so she asks, how will this be? She questions the process. How will this be? How is a human being going to give birth to the Messiah? How is this going to happen? Not only is it physically impossible for me to have a child, I'm physically unable, I am a virgin. But honestly, how is the Messiah going to come through my physical body? Nowhere in Scripture beforehand does it talk about the process. Nowhere in Scripture before does it talk about the incarnation in its detail. For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given. But what does that mean? And we can grasp it in generality. What happens to the Son? How does the Son of God arrive? And the angel says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One will be called the Son of God. The Holy Spirit is going to accomplish it. That's all you need to know. In further evidence, your cousin, your relative, Elizabeth, is going to have a child in her old age. She's been barren and she's in her 6th month. For nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. God reassures her. I can't tell you all the details. You can't comprehend all the details. Just know this, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the Son will be born and He'll be the Son of God. But can you imagine all that is entailed in this question? How will this be? Not how can this be? Not, I'm not sure if I want to do this. But how will this be? How is this going to happen? How am I going to be the son of the mother of the Messiah? She's never given the real answer to that. What is it about her? Seems like there's nothing special. But God saw and blessed her. She'll be blessed to give birth to the Savior, the Messiah, the great and eternal King. And Mary is truly blessed, but her response to God is even more spectacular. So the angel concludes, nothing is impossible with God. Verse 38. Mary had a great response. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. Great response. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. I am the Lord's servant. I will humble myself and serve the Lord. I will do whatever God requests. She, through these words, handed her life over to God. I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. May exactly what you say happens. May the Holy Spirit come upon me. May the power of the Most High overshadow me. And may I be with child and give birth to a son. May I give him the name Jesus. May he be great. May he be called the Son of the Most High. May the Lord God give him the throne of his father David. May he reign over the house of Jacob forever. May his kingdom never end. This is not resignation. This is willful acceptance. May what you say come to pass. Which would not have been easy. Considering what Mary was asked to do, I wonder how many times this statement came back to her mind. I am the Lord's servant, may it be to me as you have said. Here is a virgin young woman, could have been imprisoned, could have been ostracized, could have been exiled, could have been punished. Certainly her friends, her neighbors would have whispered. And her only response is, I'm the Lord's servant. As she underwent labor, we'll see in a couple weeks, in a stable, in a cave in the ground, I'm the Lord's servant. As she gave up the prime years of her life for her child. I'm the Lord's servant. When her son goes off and leaves her, when she stands outside a doorway and the disciples say, hey, your mother and your brothers and your sister are outside. And Jesus says, these are my mother and my brothers and my sisters. May it be as you have said, because I am the Lord's servant. As she witnessed his death on trumped up charges, I am the Lord's servant. And may it be to me as you have said, because I will choose to trust my God. Dwight L. Moody, who started here in Boston as a shoe salesman, moved to the Chicago area, great evangelist of the prior century, said, spread out your petition before God and then say, thy will, not mine, be done. The sweetest lesson I have learned in God's school is to let the Lord choose for me. That's exactly what Mary does. She says, I am going to live my life in service to my King. Our sermon in a sentence is this. From Mary's example, we see that those who are faithful find favor with God. We all face troubling times, but we can choose to respond with faith instead of fear. Whether you're a housewife from the 1940s, or a refugee from the 2010s, or the mother of the Lord, we all have the opportunity to enjoy God's grace. Much of life is what the Italians describe as fragile, fragile. And when we trust in God's plan and allow Him lordship over our lives, we will find that we receive the greatest gift of all. From Mary's example, We see that those who are faithful find favor with God. Shall we pray?